Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. This broadcast marks the 100th episode of this podcast. It's taken a long time to reach this point due to gaps in broadcasting over the past 4 years. Looking back, I realize several of the older shows have not gained the recognition they deserve. Today, I am presenting snippets of some previous broadcasts. Although several of my guests were authors, you will find a wide range of topics addressed, for many of those featured have shared their journey out of darkness and back to light. All the episodes cited and others not specifically mentioned here can be found on my website at pattysheen.com, spelled PATTISHENE.com, under the Blog Talk Radio tab. Enjoy and thank you for listening. Episode number 3, broadcast 9/26/2015, features Kelly Hall, author of Courageous Faith, a Bible study that empowers women to claim the promises of God, speaks about learning that her baby daughter was deaf.
The day that I found out Kayla was deaf, it really took me a while to comprehend that this was true. And I remember as we drove home, I was looking at my little girl and saying, you know, she's got this blonde curly hair and these great big blue sparkling eyes, and she was so full of life. And I thought, she can't be deaf. There's got to be another explanation. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. But right when I got home, something that is hard to understand, but she grabbed my hand and she pulled me to the yard to play. But the moment she touched my hand, there was just this knowing that shot through my heart. And I believe it was just the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's just the grace of God that allowed me to know, yes, your daughter is deaf. And my heart, it just absolutely broke. Kayla's deafness did not take God by surprise. Did not. Nothing takes him by surprise. Kayla's not a mistake. God is completely in control. He loves us more than we can imagine. And that was really the first time I understood that grief and hope could reside side by side in the same heart.
Episode number 8, broadcast 11/13/2015, features Terry Brennan, author of the Jerusalem Prophecy series, talks about how God used his life experiences for his novel writing career.
In 1996, I went to work for the Christian Herald. And in the middle of that was this 4 years of desert where we just didn't know what we were going to do. It really made us walk completely in faith, that we thought that God knew what he was doing. We had given it all to him. We just wanted to be in his will, to do the work that he had called us to do. And through a lot of that time, I journal a lot, and God kept putting on my heart, write down all the words I've given to you, write down all the words I've given to you, write down all the words I've given to you. And I always thought that was going to be about a newspaper. You know, we'll start this newspaper and we'll write down all the words God has given to me. When I went to work for Christian Herald, that used to be, Christian Herald at one time was the largest circulation Christian magazine in the country. And I thought, well, these guys are going to, they'll want to start a newspaper. But that didn't never happen. But I think I'm doing it now. I think I'm finally writing down all the words that God has given me over all these years, because of these books. A lot of times I find myself in places in these books where I draw on those things that God has spoken to me in the past. In fact, in the Sacred Cipher, there's a scene in there where Tom Bohannon is talking to Doc Johnson about his daughter's heart operation and how that had him turn to God and trust. And a lot of the things that God's given me over the years that have relevance in the books find their way into the books.
Episode 13, broadcast 12/15/2015, features Alan Arnold, author of The Story of With, A Better Way to Live, Love, and Create, shares the turning point in his successful career.
When I was out of college and starting my career, and then into my first, I was in Christian publishing for 20 years, and in the first several years of that even, Patty, I was an extremely driven person, and And my validation was on what I did. And if I got a lot done, I had a really good day. And if I didn't get much done, or if something just derailed my day, then I had a really bad day because I was only as good as what I did. That period of time, which was well over a decade, really became toxic for me. The problem was, besides that it was, there was no life in that, the problem was I was really successful at it. And so I was actually being rewarded and promoted for how much I got done. And so the very thing that was sapping life out of me was what I was being rewarded for and told, do more.
Mm-hmm.
I was getting more than most people could get done, but it was at a great cost to my soul. I wasn't having much intimacy at all with God. My validation was based on man's approval. And it got to a point where ultimately my boss at that time called me to lunch, and I had no idea why. At lunch, he just, as the two of us, and he just looked at me and he said, "Hey, you've got a team of about 15 people you supervise," and said, "Right." And we were actually knocking it out of the park on our success. And he said, "So I just wanted you to know, though, these people, like, none of them enjoy you. None of them like you. However, you're really good at what you do, and this division that you're over is doing really well, and so they're staying with you because of that, but not for who you are. In other words, they don't like your presence, they just like your productivity." That was a really dark moment for me. I had to decide within literally those couple of minutes, was I going to push back and say, "Well, they're wrong, and you're wrong," and be offended and not address it, not look under the hood? Or was it a time for me to really look at the man I was becoming and decide who I wanted to be going forward?
Episode number 23, broadcast 2-16, 2016, features Dr. Harold Arnold, social and organizational psychologist, talks about the power of influence we all possess.
Pursuit of influence, I love the word influence, and if you look at the etymology of that word, it actually means to flow into, and I find that so powerful because God has put all of us here to flow into others. In other words, what he's deposited in you, how does that flow from you and impact the lives of others? That, in that sense, everyone is an influencer. And so the pursuit of influence connotes that aspect, that it's a process, it's progress. It's not binary, either you're influential or you're not. It's a progression, and it's an intentionality to that pursuit. And so all of us have to ask ourselves, you know, are we pursuing all of that God has for us? So there's no such thing as ordinary. How do you expand that influence? It's really, well, what is in you flows out. That means you have to work on what is in you. Now, how do you enhance, how do you increase the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight, the character? How do you increase all of that is within you so that it can flow out to others?
Episode number 30, broadcast 4-26-2016, features Glenn Haggerty, author of the Young Adult Intense series, speaks about his physical disability and how it impacted his writing career.
I think the early teens are a rough period of life to traverse, and especially today. And for some reason, I have a good memory, and I remember my own struggles during those years. And for me, I wasn't really following Christ at the time. And so, I've also observed that struggle, the struggles of those years in others, including my own children. So I write inspirational fiction to give kids hope that they too can make it through that period of time with God's help. So that's what motivates me and inspires me. I began to love reading. And I still remember the first book that really, really turned my head. I was in sixth grade at the time, and it was Jack London's Call of the Wild. I was in the library, put the book in my hand, I read it, and that developed a love for reading. But and I think writing, just reading a lot like that, it stimulated me to my imagination, and I would find myself, you know, thinking of alternate stories. And when I became disabled, I think, you know, one of the things that helped me keep my sanity was to listen to books on tape from the Library of Congress. I could no longer read regularly, so I began listening. And that further, you know, kind of got me back into that imaginative mode. And I think that's probably the spark that pushed me into writing once I developed the rehabilitation, you know, the skills that I needed to do that.
Episode number 37, broadcast 11/15/2016, features Richard Estep, served as a network coordinator with Operation Christmas Child for many years, and talks about the worldwide impact of the Samaritan's Purse ministry.
Not quite half of every kid that gets a shoebox will have this opportunity, but they get the opportunity where they can sign up for a 12-week discipleship program in whichever local church they're at in their own country with local teachers, and they go to class once a week, and it's to make disciples of them, to help them make decisions for Christ, and then make disciples so they can spread the word to their families and to other people. The word of God is in these shoeboxes. You know, go ye therefore and make disciples. And I don't know how better job, you know, how you could do this any better than through Operation Christmas Child and the discipleship program. Spoken to kids who have gotten shoeboxes in orphanages in Russia, who what we call full circle, they received a box as a kid, received Christ, and now they are packing shoeboxes and spreading the word about Operation Christmas Child, and it's a full circle. There are a lot of countries, it's amazing, when they had the tsunamis here, you know, several years ago, those countries, Muslim countries, they asked Franklin Graham to send them shoeboxes because they needed something for their people to give them hope. The gospel goes everywhere.
Episode number 43, broadcast 12/4/2017, features Amy Dearden, former PhD scientist and author. Shares her journey from atheist to Christian.
But I investigated what happened with Jesus' death. And what I looked at this like the scientist that I was, and I would just put facts on the table. And I eventually came to the very hard conclusion that Jesus must have risen from the dead, and not for any kind of religious reasons, but simply because of the way that the history that unfolded around that first century time period, it must have been so. And if anybody is interested, on my website, which is amydearden.com, AmyDearden.com, I have a section that talks about my faith journey that goes into some depth into the conclusions I made for why Jesus must have risen from the dead. But anyway, I was kind of blown away by that. I was actually angry. Most people I've talked with, when they decide to become a Christian or they make that leap, they talk about how God loved them, or how they were so happy, or this or that. I was angry. I felt like I had really been in a boxing match and I had lost, and I was kind of upset. And it took me a few months to calm down and actually realize this was a good thing. The take home message is that everybody's faith journey is different. And obviously, looking back, I was definitely led to do this research.
Episode number 49, broadcast 3/28/2017, features Ken West, former chaplain and interim director for Arkansas Valley Hospice, talks about helping others through their grief.
How do we approach someone who is grieving? And do we ignore? We don't ignore it. Some of the things to expect on both sides. If you're the grieving person, some people will stay away from you because you're easy to cry, and they think that they upset you, and they didn't know what to say. And on the other hand, is if you know somebody's grieving, don't leave them. Go and just talk to them. Ask them some questions. One of the things you ask, how do we approach someone who is grieving? Sometimes I've been with couples that are with the wife or the husband after 60, 70 years of marriage. I'll ask them how they met their spouse and have them start telling some stories, just some quick things. And pretty soon, they'll be laughing. They'll be sharing more stories. And don't be afraid of the silence. But don't be afraid mm-hmm. of the tears, because I always believe that tears is the best way to get it out. And telling the stories, you know, be careful that we're not there to fix it. Can encourage a person if you're a good friend with somebody and they had the tendency to want to stay inside instead of getting out. If they were a church goer, you can invite them to church. You can invite them to go to dinner. Get them out, but don't tell them that, hey, you're hurting yourself staying inside. They'll come out eventually, but if you can make that step of saying, hey, let's go to the ball game together. But I know you enjoy the ball game. Let's go to the ball game. Let's go here together. They'll soon get out, and pretty soon they'll start having a good time. And the one thing I want to say, everybody grieves differently. And you said there's no pat answers. So we have to be careful. What worked for one person may not work for another. If I could just really highlight this, the best thing in grief is just being there and listening to the folks.
Episode number 52, broadcast 5/9/2017, features Abby Banks, author and special needs advocate, shares the experience of her son's paralyzing illness.
Jay and Austin are such strong kiddos, and I don't get to talk about them enough. You know, you see the child who has an illness or a disability, and you look at the parents and you think about them, but so much of Jay and Austin's world is changed because Wyatt is sick. You know, they've sacrificed a lot, you know, school sports and, you know, all these extracurricular activities and fun vacations, and mommy and daddy are away a lot, and his brother was going here, and vacations are to the Ronald McDonald House, and, you know, different mm-hmm. things, and life just looks different for them because Wyatt is sick. But I still think that they teach me more than I could ever teach them. I mean, they love Wyatt with the biggest heart. They don't see him as any different than anybody else. They want to defend him and love on him. And the world that they have been exposed to because of Wyatt's disability is nothing that I could not have given that to them any other way. You know, I want to teach them to trust God. I want to teach them to see all people as equal, regardless of their physical ability, you know, the color of their skin, the language they speak. And I could have told them that, but they have lived this by being around other people, by being at the Ronald McDonald House, by spending time at Shriners Hospital. They have been around such a variety of people and learned to see people as equal and not to see what people can't do. And that has been one of the biggest blessings that has come out of Wyatt's disability, is they are living lessons that I never could have taught them without mm-hmm. Wyatt's disability.
Episode number 58, broadcast 6/27/2017, features Kim Tizer, breast cancer survivor.
And he knew the lesson that I needed to learn. And Patty, I had, I think, developed throughout my lifetime this tendency to put this distance between me and people because I didn't trust people. Because people mm-hmm. throughout my life have let me down time and time and time again to the point that I really felt jaded. And there's no way that I would have asked anyone for help for anything. My mother is probably the exception, especially after the cancer diagnosis, and she's been a great help to me. But, and I loved people, don't get me wrong, I always have. I'm a people person, but I would only let people get so close. He really wanted to show me, and I can see that in hindsight now, he wanted to show me that I can't put my trust in people, you know, but he wanted me to realize that he could love me through people. And that is what he did. And And people just came out of the woodwork, really, to lift me up through cards and messages and text messages and meals. And, I mean, the list goes on and on. And they did so sometimes in miraculous ways, you know, and, like, where the timing was just absolutely perfect. And I knew it was of the Lord. And he taught me just a valuable lesson.
Episode number 62, broadcast 9/17/2017, features Louise Looney, octogenarian author, speaks about praising God.
I'm told by some psychologists that raising our hands releases feel-good emotions in our brain. And I got to thinking, there are three main reasons that I think Christians raise their hands. One, we can raise our hands, first of all, it's symbolic of surrender. Raising our hands is just an international symbol of surrender. And as we ask Jesus to become the Lord of our lives, we can literally lift our hands in surrender. And then we also lift our hands in praise. There's a scripture that said, I would to God that all men everywhere lift up holy hands. And basically, it's interesting that as we praise God, that the Lord dwells in the presence of his praises. We can praise him for all that he has done, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. The third reason, I think, of raising our hands is to receive whatever God has in store for us today and to look to him that what Satan has meant for evil, he can use for good. And that is Romans 8:28. That all things, and I have to stress in my own life, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And we pray that we will lift our hands because we have been called to his purpose.
Episode number 68, broadcast 12/12/2017, features Esther Lovejoy, author of The Sweet Side of Suffering, speaks about God's presence during times of suffering.
That's really the heart and soul of this. It's not theory. It's my testimony. And while I'm very guarded, I didn't want to use this as an excuse just to tell my story. I'm not the only person with a story of suffering. But what I wanted to tell was what I found during the suffering. The special sense of God's presence, a special sense of teaching and knowing things that I had not even been able to learn in the easier days. I visited Africa one time, and we were sitting out on these rocky ridge, and I said to one of the missionaries, "How come you have so many more stars here than we do in the United States?" And she laughed and she said, "We don't, of course," she said, "but what we have is we have more darkness." And she said, "There's so many lights in the United States that it dims a lot of those stars." And I think that was my experience in suffering. When things got dark, I saw so many more pinpoints of God and his light and his truth. And those things became so much more clear to me in the dark days. And it was that I wanted to share. It was that I wanted this to be a book that pointed to God and encouraged people who were also going through dark days.
Episode number 70, broadcast 1/2/2018, features Dan Manningham, author of I Can Stand on Mountains, shares the reward in climbing spiritual mountains.
You just use the metaphor of climbing a mountain. There's a particular mountain in the Waterville Valley of New Hampshire called Mount Welsh. I climbed it the first time when I was 4 years old, and I climbed it on the 75th anniversary of that climb when I was 79 years old. And on the top of Mount Welsh, you can look out over the broad Waterville Valley with the Mad River running down below it. And on a sunny day, it's just a glorious sight and worth the effort to climb. So if that's a metaphor, then it's worth the effort to climb spiritual mountains of resisting temptation, of loving other people, of honoring the God who loves us. And it may be difficult, but it's worth it when you get to the top of the mountain.
Episode number 74, broadcast 2/20/2018, features Linda Ferguson, author of the Lion and the Butterfly series, shares her experience helping women in Israel find their worth in God's eyes.
We had an interpreter, and I'd have dinner, and they would come, and I'd fix them a beautiful dinner. And then in the basement, I would have the room fixed with beautiful purple tablecloths and just, you know, little glass slipper things that had princess on them and everything. So when we had our dinner and fellowship time, then we went down to fellowship with him. And it kind of was taken off of Song of Solomon, I mean, Esther, the book of Esther, where we would meet with them, and I would encourage them to share their heart with him, that broken part that they've not told anybody about, and see what he might do. And out of those times together, he began to reveal to me, when I'd be in front of the ladies, a certain place of captivity that they were in. And I would just say, there's someone here, I feel God is saying to me, God, someone here that is captive place of unforgiveness or whatever it might be. And he wants to bring you out of that place tonight. First time I did that, there was like three women, young teenage girls, just start to weep and weep and weep. And so then God would lead me through how to help them, he wants to take your hand, and he wants to take you up out of that place and that prison place and raise you up and see you with him in heavenly places. And I can't tell you everything, how it all happened. It was an intimate time to learn to be loved by the King for who you were, not for what you do or don't do. You know, he was able to break through some of the shells that they had around them, the pain. And so it was really, really a beautiful, beautiful time, and I loved every minute of it.
Episode number 78, broadcast 4/13/2018, features Janine McConaughey, author of Brave, a personal story of healing childhood trauma, talks about meeting the educational needs of traumatized children.
I think that one thing that's facing the teachers in the classroom is behavior. And my involvement with the Attachment and Trauma Network and understanding trauma and understanding how behavior is really a needs-based situation. And we just have a lot of children in our nation who are not having their needs met for whatever reason. And so I think that there's a groundswell. I don't know if you're familiar with the ACEs study, the Adverse Childhood Experiences study. But it came out of the medical field. And what it did was it connected childhood trauma with, and they were really looking for medical problems later on. And there's so much to it, and I'm never going to give it justice right here. But what we began to understand is that a lot of physical problems, mental health problems, educational learning problems come out of those adverse childhood, and it's a scale of 1 to 10, and a child with 4 or more of these events, you can go online and take the survey. And
okay.
I don't
yeah.
mention it in Brave, but it's turning the tide in our school, because it's a paradigm shift of not what is wrong with this child, but what happened to this child.
Mm-hmm.
And the methods
mm-hmm.
that we use for behavior in the classroom will have to change if we're going to help these kids.
I hope you have enjoyed this overview of Step Into the Light. Please go to my website at pattysheene, pattisheene.com, to access the podcast in their entirety and to learn more about my guests and how to connect with them. In closing, remember that when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit